otherwise. David, like each of us, was just simply too weak, too small, too unworthy in the eyes of men to be considered for leadership in the kingdom of God. But God chose him, and God chooses us to empower the weak and foolish things of this world by his Spirit to accomplish his purposes on earth. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that your divine Spirit will speak to each of us. We have come here with various motivations. Some of us have come because of peer pressure. Some of us have come because our parents told us to. Some have come because our spouse wouldn't leave us at home. Some have come with the hope that the preacher will finish soon so that they can get to see a football game. And you know that's true, Father. Some have come because they have a need in their life that they desire to be met, and where better to go than God's house. So, Father, we have come for various reasons. But the reasons that we have come, we now turn over to you. For whatever we thought we were coming for, your Spirit was drawing us. This is a divine appointment that you have arranged. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us and let us learn about your character, about what we are to do to live a life that pleases you. Father, we turn this time over to you. I ask you to cast my words out because I know how frail they are. But, Father, we ask you to speak to each heart here in the language that they understand, and where I stumble and make a mistake, that your Spirit will correct and make it right, so that no one leaves this place with any excuse that they have not heard the truth, the Word of God spoken, and not have been presented with the choice of life or death. Father, we give you this time and ask that you would be glorified by what we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me as we continue on in the study of Samuel, as we'll be doing for weeks and even months to come, starting with verse 14 of chapter 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirits would depart from him. In verse 14, we see that God's Spirit that had previously covered Saul and given Saul a special place among all the kings of the earth. For he was the one that God had anointed to be the king. And with that anointing came privileges and came peace and power, provision, protection, things that other secular kings or pagan kings did not have. And that spirit was withdrawn from Saul as the spirit was laid upon David. You remember in the last week that we talked about those first 13 verses, how David came to be anointed. And as the anointing fell upon David, it rose from Saul. It was lifted. He was no longer the true king of Israel in God's sight. In the Old Testament, God placed His Spirit upon people in a temporary manner for a specific purpose. You may remember the Psalms of David crying out, "O God, take not Your Spirit from me." This is an Old Testament view, and it will be once again when the church is gathered up into the clouds with Christ. During those last days of Revelation, we see that God reverts back to that old time where He places His Spirit upon someone and no longer in them. In the New Testament era, we have a new covenant with Christ. And Christ tells us plainly that if we will allow Him, He will come in and sup with us. He will dwell with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us again. And so we live in that dispensation, the dispensation where Christ lives in us. And I went into some detail last week about what that really means. That your spirit is entwined with God's Holy Spirit. That a wedding of the Lamb really takes place within you. And you become empowered by that marriage relationship. And He becomes the Lord of your life. That is not what was happening to Saul. That is not even what happened to David. It's not even what happened to the disciples prior to Pentecost. And so in this Old Testament dispensation, we see that this covering was very important to people. It was a special covering for a special purpose. And we see in these scriptures that it was lifted. It was lifted from him. And it prompted Samuel to say something. You see, there was a reason that God lifted his spirit, his anointed spirit, from Saul. And we find that back in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23 are Samuel's response. But let me summarize chapter 15. In chapter 15, Saul was told to do something by God and he refused to do it. How many of you have done just that? Been told to do something by God and you refused to do it? Or you did it your own way? And that's what Saul did. He did something he thought was right in his own eyes. He did it his way. He didn't do it God's way. And then to make it up to God, he got all religious and gave an offering. And this is what Samuel says about that. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king." Those are harsh words. And even after Samuel said them, the covering of God remained on Saul. And it remained on Saul because God had promised God's people the anointed king. Until that anointing took place with David, Saul still was under the covering of God's Spirit. But the moment that David received the true anointing from God as king of Israel, then it was removed from Saul. God had rejected Saul as king. He lifted his spiritual covering, the peace, the power, the provision, the practice, and the patience of his presence. Verse goes on to say that the Lord gave Saul to an evil or distressing spirit. Now, I will be honest with you. I dislike the translations. I mean, I don't like them at all because I don't like the implication of the translation here. Now, I am always trying to humble myself before the Word, and I realize that many men much wiser than I, much more godly men than I, have spent their lives trying to translate accurately the Word of God from the original. It is in the original text that we find the inerrant Word of God, not in the text that we read in our own language today. But that inerrant Word of God is so important to me. But when it comes against what I know of God, I begin to question it. And so I search through all the commentaries that I possess, and I possess a great many commentaries, to try to find someone who would agree with my position, and I, quite frankly, could find none. So what I'm about to tell you is because of my own research into this work. You see, if you say he had a distressing spirit, which is what some of your translations will say, it's what's in the New King James. If you said he had a distressing spirit, well then, it doesn't really give you a real example of what Saul was going through, or why. You see, Jesus was distressed in his spirit. He was so distressed in the garden that when he prayed, blood came through the pores in his skin. He was distressed at the grief of Mary and Martha at the graveside of Lazarus, and he wept. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he suffered every conceivable distressing spirit that you and I have ever suffered. Because when it says that he took upon himself every temptation that we are have, it meant not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, psychologically, everything that we are subject to. And so distressing just did not identify for me what Paul and what Saul was going through. And then in the King James it says evil. Now I have a real problem with that. Even though this does not come from the mouth of Samuel, which is God's man, it comes from a secular person in the court. I don't like it when people attribute evil to God. As a matter of fact, that's blasphemy. It is the one unforgivable sin. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to attribute to Him the things of Satan, evil. And so it's very difficult for me personally. I don't like it. And when I hear something like that, it troubles me. I don't like it when people say that this is an act of God, that a hurricane or an earthquake or something is an act of God. I'll tell you why. Because God says in His own Word that the rain, which is a natural force, falls on the just and the unjust just the same. And every natural disaster hits people who are righteous with God as well as the pagan. It is not a specific, targeted judgment. And so I have a problem with that. And I have a problem thinking that God would use God, who is holy, who never has any shadow of darkness in Him, and darkness refers to evil, should in fact use evil to His purposes. I don't believe He uses it as a weapon. I just don't. And so I went back to the original word in Hebrew. And that word in Hebrew that is used here for a distressing or evil spirit actually is a compound word which has two major themes. It is the intermingling of wickedness and its consequence. Now, if the Spirit of God is lifted from Saul, then the consequences of his wickedness come upon him. I truly feel that that's what this means. Also, you have to look at the source of who said it. The description does not come from godly men. It comes from secular men in the court. And these men have no real discernment of God or who He is. They do not say to Saul, "Saul, you need to get right with God. You need to repent." They tell him that music, a thing that is made by man, will overcome the spirit sent to him by God. That's what they say. I do not believe that things made by man can overcome spirit. I think spirit must overcome spirit. I think the only thing that overcomes an evil spirit is the Spirit of God. So I don't believe what they said. And there are other reasons not to believe what they say, because they go through this incredible kind of conversation with their secular king. Because they say to him, Our master now commands your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's a skillful player of the harp. Now, music can soothe, can be a soothing, wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, praise music can lift us right into heaven. An old hymn can inspire us once again of those feelings we had. And everything we do in music should be our very best. I'm not just talking about the choir or the praise team. I'm talking about when you're singing it in the pew, it ought to be your best that you give to God. Because it's a gift of worship to God. You should not give Him your second best. You shouldn't just croak out a song or just keep them quiet. If people are singing, you should sing your best for God. Wherever you're doing it, wherever you're playing, you should do all things to the glory of God. So music can be used in a healing fashion. There's no question. But it's also a psychological weapon. The United States government used it against Noriega, for instance, in Panama. Panama, they went to Panama, and Noriega ran into the Vatican's embassy and took shelter there. And the American forces surrounded the Vatican embassy, not being able to go upon that ground themselves, and they began to play loud rock music 24 hours a day until he came out. And he did. They used it again on Saddam Hussein's sons. They use it all the time. As a matter of fact, on a lighter note, I know some real musicians who say that it's cruel and unusual punishment to have to listen to elevator music. That if they hear Barry Manilow sing one more time, they'll pull all their hair out. So music can be good or bad, and they're trying to use a thing made by man to try to appease a spirit that has been put on him. But they go on. They say, he says, provide me now a man who can play. See, he buys into that. He buys into the secular, humanistic method of escape from the consequences of his wickedness. Don't we do that? I mean, don't be too hard on Saul. Because we do that too. We look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, maybe I'm a sinner, but I'll do something religious and I'll be okay. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. He doesn't care about religion. As a matter of fact, religion in the original text means bondage. And God didn't come to put you under bondage, but to set you free. So consequently, here we have someone who is saying, yes, I'll take what the world has to kind of give me relief. We do that with drugs and alcohol. We do it with all kinds of stuff. I need relief. And if I can find it on the counter, I'll use it on the counter. If I can find it on the street corner, I'll use it there. I'll use whatever it is that covers my pain that man has to provide. Saul's mind is right there, and so he agrees with these who advise him. And the servants say, well, I know one is a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. And here he begins to just tell tall tales. He's a mighty man of valor, a man of war. Well, first of all, David is 15 or 16 years old, and you could not in Hebrew culture, become a warrior till you were 17. There is no account whatsoever of David ever picking up a spear or a sword or any kind of armor and learning to use it, much less killing anybody or risking his life in a combat. It did not happen. And we can see that later on in the text when he faces Goliath. He looks foolish when he tries to use the warfare methods of man. But this guy is just trying to build him up. And all of these things are like a cover story because Saul's ears like all of this stuff. They like the fact that, hey, this guy can play music, and that'll take away my uncomfortable feeling that I have, the consequences of my wickedness, knowing that I'm alone and isolated from the peace and the power and the privilege and the practice, patience of God. That just give me a little man stuff. Let me sit in front of a TV and veg. Let me watch a football game. Let me feed myself with an ice cream cone or whatever it is that we use to spell relief. That's what he's willing to do. And he loves to hear that the guy's a warrior and that he's a mighty man of valor. Oh, this is really good to his ears. And that's another argument for him to bring this guy in because he's a man's man. And he's a warrior himself and he wants to be surrounded by people who can do that sort of thing. And they go on to say, and not only that, he's handsome. And he really speaks very well. Well, these were outward extensions that we have just heard in the verses that precede these that are not qualifiers by God. God says, do not look at the outside of a person, whether they're good-looking or whether they're poor-looking, whether they're rich or poor, or whether they're handsome or not, or whether they're young or old. Doesn't make any difference to God. He looks at the heart. So all of this stuff that he has said so far about David is just nothing but a covering. It's just something that he says. He exaggerates. Not like some pastors I know. He looks at it ministerially speaking, we're feeding the masses, the multitudes. Well, actually, we're only feeding 3,000 to 4,000 people a month. But not to hear me beg on it. You know, if you were one of those poor churches that heard me beg, it would sound like every poor person in the entire world was at our door. You know, because I have a tendency to do that. All of us do. This guy wants David there, and he's willing to say things that he knows will tickle the ears of Saul. So Saul hears that. There's one last thing he says about David. This guy says, and the Lord is with him. You know, if he had said that at the beginning, that the Lord is with him, I am pretty sure that Saul would have never had him come. And if he had known that David had been anointed, he would have, like Herod, made sure that he killed David for the same reason, because it threatened his position. And so David comes because of the wrong reasons from Saul, but the right reasons from God. So he comes, and when his father sends him riding on a donkey. That's another part of his cover story. No king is supposed to arrive riding on a donkey, which is why Jesus went into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey's colt. Kings don't do that. Kings ride in with chariots and on white stallions. And what does he send? He sends out of the city of Bethlehem, the city of bread. Bethlehem literally means city of bread. He sends a lot of bread. And he sends wine, and he sends a young goat. I want to talk to you about the symbolism of those things, because God is doing something that will be a precursor to the entrance of Christ as the Messiah, as the real, true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sends bread out of Bethlehem. Jesus was sent out of Bethlehem. He is the living bread. He is the eternal bread. He is the bread sent from heaven. He is the bread of life. He sends wine. Jesus converted water into wine. And Jesus uses wine to talk about the promise of the Father, which is you. He sends a goat. Now, in those days, the scapegoat was used in a ceremony. The high priest would take a goat, and they would write down all of the sins of the people on parchment, and they would tie it to the limbs of the goat, and they would drive the goat out of the city walls into the wilderness to die. And Jesus allowed all of our sins to be laid upon him. He went outside the walls of the city to a place of execution, and died for us. And so you can see that even then, even in the Old Testament, these patterns were being set up, that the king would come, the true king would come, David, and he would come humbly, riding on a donkey, that he wouldn't come in to try to take over the secular world. I read some commentators that said, well, the reason God did that was so that David could be trained up to show what he was supposed to do when he became king. Now that is really ridiculous as far as I'm concerned. I'll tell you why. And I believe that these are great men of God. I wouldn't have their commentaries on the shelves of my wall if it weren't, sir. But in this, I think they're absolutely wrong. Why would you send the divine appointed king of God to a secular court to study under a man whose disobedience has been such that the Spirit of God was lifted from him? That'd be like saying to a guy who's training to be a surgeon, we want you to spend a couple of weeks with Jack the Ripper. That just makes no sense to me at all. It's not why he said. It says that when Saul saw David, he was captivated by him. And that he would have him by him and play the harp when he became distressed or had this evil spirit upon him. And that the spirit would go away. You know what I really believe? I truly believe that it was the anointing of God, the peace of God that now rested upon David. coming into contact with Saul, they comforted Saul. I believe that God had rejected Saul as king, but he had not rejected him as a human being. And he sent David to bring comfort to him, the real true comfort that can only come from God. We see evidences of that in the New Testament as well. We see it in Luke when Jesus sent his disciples out into the world. He says, "Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag or knapsack nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you." See, that's what David did. Everywhere David went, you could feel the peace of God go with him. And he went into the presence of Saul, and peace hit him. Now, you see, that peace can take away a lot of things. My wife recently had this problem. She kept telling me, she said, "It's stress. It's just stress. All my symptoms are stress." Of course, cardiologists didn't believe that. The doctors didn't believe that. They didn't believe that at the hospital. But she's still peddling this to me. But after she found out that her heart was okay, and she saw pictures of it, because they had done the catheter into her heart, she hadn't had another symptom. She's been at peace. That and the fact that she can order me around, I think, gives her peace too. Peace overcomes the anxiety, the hurt, the brokenheartedness, the sinfulness, the sense of corruptibility about our lives. Peace comes in and wipes those things away. And so it wasn't David playing the harp. It wasn't even the songs that David sang. It was the peace of God in the presence of him. He had the ministry of presence, and every one of us does too. When I go out as chaplain, I got 5 death notification calls the other day. When we go into the homes of people, and not only that, but then 3 police officers got in car accidents. And there it seemed like everything that could happen was happening. And I was still waiting to get a call to have to go to Haiti, because I could just see myself having to go down there. And I all this stuff was on me, and I was thinking about it, obviously alert to the hurt around me. But in those moments, I know that I am to be a minister of peace. Whether I go to Haiti, or I go across the street, or am I in my own home, wherever I am, I'm to carry the peace of God with me. And that peace of God is my ministry. And it's yours. When you find a hurting person, it's not so much what you say, it's the fact that you're with them. You know that when someone's going through a real traumatic event, they may not remember a thing that you said, not any of the advice, not, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry for your loss," or any of the words that you said. They'll just remember you were there in a time of need. The ministry of presence. I believe with all my heart that that is what God sent David there to be, the ministry of presence. It also says that he was so beloved that he became Saul's armor bearer. I like the thought of that because it was a big, heavy thing. And you remember later on that he tried to wear Saul's armor. We'll talk about that as we go through. And what happened? He couldn't even carry it. So I'm thinking about the fact that this young boy was willing to do it. It also begs us to understand that he was humbling himself to do whatever he needed to do to comfort this secular king. Which brings us to the application and the principles that we learn from this story. First of all, I think we learn that the cover stories of life allow us entrance into someone's life we would not have were it not for our cover story. You see, if you go in and you look like you're just a holy roller, goody-two-shoes, and you spout nothing but sanctimonious platitudes and scripture at people, they're not going to let you into their life. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went and drank and ate with the wine-dibbers, the publicans, and the sinners. He was right there. That's our example. And he went and did that. And you see, we sometimes don't go into secular service because we're afraid that if we go into secular service, it'll somehow taint us. And the Bible does say, depart from evil men. But what it means is that we're not supposed to be influenced by evil men. We're supposed to influence evil men to come to Christ. So we're supposed to be the ones that are the influencer. We're supposed to be the light that shines in the darkness. And so, basically, we have to understand that we have to, like David, be willing to go into a secular place and even carry their arms in order that the peace of God that dwells within us may bring comfort to them and them to God. Secondly, no matter how well aware we are of our own anointing, we have to be willing to become a servant leader. David knew that he had been anointed king of Israel, and yet he was willing to come there as a young man and humble himself without ever saying that he was anointed by God or that he had any special privileges by God. We got an awful lot of people in this country, a lot of people in this world that raise up on their hind legs and say, I'm God's this or God's that, and force feed us that message. It's all about them and their position. And when they fall, great is the fall because they've built themselves up instead of building God up. This teaches us that like David, we're to come even though we are special. We are because we're God's people. God dwells within us. For those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, He dwells inside. Boy, that's a big deal. You're an ambassador of that message and of that love. So even though you have that, you should never act superior. You should always be a servant to all. Number three, as we come into this dark world around us, we should be aware of our role as God's ambassadors, freely giving ourselves away in order to bring Him glory. David did what he did not to bring himself any glory, not just to get out of the fields of his father. He liked the fields of his father. He liked being out there with the sheep. He didn't try to get into Saul's court so that he could just enjoy the things of the court. He went there as a servant to help, to be God's person in that place. And fourth, we have a role in secular society to be armor bearers, counselors, friends and helpers, and testifiers of God's grace, of love and forgiveness. If we do not get involved in government, if we do not get involved in the secular world, how in the world are we going to influence it? When I was an actor, everybody in the Christian world was turning their backs on actors and turning their backs on Hollywood and everything it represented. And I remember how it made me feel knowing that I was kind of creeping into a church and trying to justify my presence there. And I realized there was such a prejudice against these terrible people from Hollywood. But if we don't go and involve ourselves in the films, how will we expect them to turn around? If we are not involved and engaged in the writing of them, the directing of them, the producing of them, the acting in them, if we're not involved in that, see, I was too weak. When I was there, I was too weak in my faith. But people who are anointed by God, not just talented, but anointed by God for the purpose of being a missionary to the opera, to the theater, someone who's going to be a minister and an ambassador and a missionary to the film world, to the music world, those are the people that have to stand up and change the standards, the taste of the world. We're called to do that. That's really part of secret agency that God gave David. To get inside that court that was so corrupt that they couldn't see any other way but man's way. And to bring them back to God's way. He wouldn't, from that moment on, be perfect. He would have many struggles and trials, as we'll see ahead of us, just as we do. But one thing was sure. And in that moment of his life, he made himself available to God. And so should we. Today, you may feel like Saul. You may feel as though you separated from the presence of God. You may not feel God's omnipresence hand moving you and directing you and guiding you. You may feel awfully lonely because that sense of His presence no longer fills you up. You may be sitting there thinking that you can always go out and find some secular way or some religious way to try to recapture what you once had. You can't. The only way that you can receive Christ's abundance in your life is to give your life to Him, day by day, second by second, moment by moment. Ask Him for forgiveness when you fail, which Saul would not do. True repentance, and then receive a fresh start, a new beginning. We have an omnipresent God who has promised us as believers that He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. So we'll never have very much of the spirit consequences of our wickedness, making us feeling isolated from God. For if you've received Christ, then you've received the forgiveness of Christ. And all your wickedness has been washed away by His blood. You may be suffering the consequences of your sin, the sins of disobedience. But God will send you a comforter who will ask you to repent and come back to God. I do not believe that God rejected Saul at that moment. He just rejected him as king. You may have been rejected in your ministry for something that you have done, but it doesn't mean He's rejected you. We have lots of pastors who fall. Too many, really. Far too many. God doesn't reject them as a human being. He just takes away that part that was anointed to do a particular thing in His purpose. He still loves them. He still cares for them. He's still knocking on their heart. It may be that you failed to do the things He's called you to do. It's never too late to get back in harness with God. Never too late. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that needs to hear from You today, that You will touch them, that You will minister to them. Father, I know that You would not do evil to any of them, and if we wind up one day in Hades, we wind up in hell, we'll not be able to blame You. We will not be able to say, You sent us there. It will be the place that we chose over heaven. Father, there may be someone here who's going through a kind of hell on earth because they feel isolated from You today. They do not feel Your presence in their life. They do not feel Your peace. They do not see Your provision. They do not have Your power. They do not have Your presence. If they're here today in that situation, do not let them leave without receiving the gifts that only You can give. Father, we thank You and praise You that You're willing to give each and every one of us a second chance. There may be those here today who wandered off the reservation for a while, made mistakes, but they want to repent and get back into that close marriage relationship with You. They want to make it work. And Father, I know You do. So if there's anyone here who needs to repent of their sins, this is the time. This is Your invitation, Father. May Your Spirit speak it into the hearts of those who are here, into those who have ears to hear, and those who You have drawn here for Your purpose will receive Your promise today. For we ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.